Let's open our Bibles this morning to the New Testament book of 2 Peter. It's towards the back of your Bible if you're not familiar with the different books. 2 Peter. And if you get to the little John's 1, 2, and 3, you've gone just a little too far. We're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading at verse 14. So, I hear pages turning. That's a good thing. So if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Good. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning, starting with verse 14 and through the end of the chapter. God's word says this. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I pray for this scripture that was just read. I pray that this scripture itself penetrates our hearts. Father, you have appointed me as your spokesperson here at Beech Grove Church this morning, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, that they will be pleasing to you, that these words will find the truth in the hearts of all of us and in the minds of everyone in here, Lord, including myself. So, Father, I humble myself, I hide behind the cross, and just ask that you speak and use me. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday, we started a sermon series titled, The Integrity of the Church. I read from the book of Titus, chapter 1, in which the Apostle Paul instructs Titus, who is a pastor at a church, to preach sound doctrine to his congregation. Why sound doctrine? Well, he answers that in verse 9. So that he, Titus, can encourage others with it and refute those who oppose it. And as the pastor of Beech Grove Christian Church, that same command also applies to me. Last week, we also had a little history lesson that taught us about a church movement called the Stone Campbell Movement, better known as the Restoration Movement, or better known as the Disciples of Christ Church. Its original intentions were good, very good, as a matter of fact. They had three foundational statements of faith. One, no creed but Christ. Two, where the Scriptures speak, we speak. And where the Scriptures are silent, we are silent. And number three, in the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, love. Today we're going to focus on their second point. Where the Scriptures speak, we speak. Where the Scriptures are silent, we are silent. To people like Barton Stone and Alexander Campbell, the founders of this movement should work. And in theory, it really should. However, and unfortunately, like our scripture teaches us this morning, there will always be liberal-minded people securing positions in churches and in pulpits that will twist and distort the true Word of God. We concluded our message last week about the integrity of the church, saying that the Disciples of Christ movement, which is now a denomination, is condoning and supporting all forms of homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, and transsexuality. The denomination will have a pavilion set up at their 2011 General Assembly, which supports the GLAD Alliance, G-L-A-D, which stands for Gay and Lesbian Advocates and Defenders. Their website has an 8-minute video defending their actions on their subject. This assembly is being held right now in Nashville, Tennessee, as we speak, starting July the 9th and through July the 13th. So how does a church, how does a denomination get to the point where they can actually condone such actions? Simple. Sound doctrine is no longer preached. Getting back to Stone Campbell, how does this happen? Well, they speak where the Bible doesn't speak. And they don't speak where the Bible does speak. This is not what Stone and Campbell had in mind back in 1832. And when this happens, you invite Satan in and you tell God to leave. 17 of the 27 books in the New Testament talk about false teachers in the church who will attempt to bring the church, the integrity of the church, down from the inside. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says these four things about false teachers. 1, they will secretly introduce heresies. 2, they will deny the sovereign Lord. 3, they will bring the way of truth into disrepute. And 4, they will exploit you with stories that they have made up. So let's look at the disciples of Christ's stand on this subject objectively. In the video on their website, they give several arguments towards their cause. So, do they have just cause for their actions? Could they be right? There's only one place to go for the correct answers. Let's allow God's Word to settle the issues once and for all. So let's see what they say. The video starts with this quote. The 8-minute video starts with this quote right on their screen. Be the change you want to see in the world, end quote. Let me say that again. Quote, be the change you want to see in the world, end quote. These words were spoken by Mahatma Gandhi. I find it interesting, but very sad nonetheless, that a Christian denomination would use the words of an ideological philosopher from India to support their cause. That leads us to our first fill-in-the-blank in the bulletin. Our first fill-in-the-blank in the bulletin would say this: the only words of authority come from the Bible and from no other source. The only words of authority in our lives come from the Bible and from no other source. And this should be foundational to who we are as Christians. As Christians, we don't need to look anywhere else but in the book that was written by God Himself. And to look at it and read it, praying that the Spirit of God will show us His truth. So, they use the words of someone else other than someone from the Bible. But let's look at their use of Scripture in this video. In their first use of Scripture in this video, as a defense for their cause, they say this, and I quote, and by the way, this whole 8-minute video is pretty much being narrated by a young man named Matthew Dean Gray, and he is a self-proclaimed homosexual. He says this, and I quote, some people quote to us the verse in Romans about men inflamed with lust for one another and forget it's wrong to burn in lust for anyone. End of quote. Let me say that one again. Quote, some people quote to us the verse in Romans about men inflamed with lust for one another and forget it's wrong to burn in lust for anyone. End quote. I'll just be perfectly honest with you folks. I was starting to prepare this message last Tuesday night, and I sat there for about an hour trying to figure out what was it that he was trying to say. So here's the closest that I could get to refute what he had to say. In the video, they never tell the exact chapter or verse from Romans that they are using. In case you're interested, it's Romans chapter 1, verse 27. And in the video, get this, they only show the first half of the verse, but they never show the complete verse. Which leads us to our second fill in the blank of the correct use of Scripture. And our second fill in the blank would say this: any verse of Scripture must be taken in context for proper interpretation. It's got to be taken in context for proper interpretation. This is something I learned quite recently. Use the 2020 rule. What's the 2020 rule? The 2020 rule says this: you have a verse that's in question, read 20 verses before that verse, and read 20 verses after that verse, to get the proper context and idea and interpretation of the verse that's in question. So let's do that. I'm not going to read a lot of different verses, but I'm going to read two complete verses, and maybe we'll get a better understanding of really what God's Word is trying to tell us. Romans 1, verses 26 and 27 says this: because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. The context of Romans chapter 1, actually verses 18 through 32, is this. It's about the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is being poured out on mankind because of man's sinful acts. And therefore, it says in three different verses, he's given us over to a depraved mind. The sinful acts are listed throughout these verses, including the perversion of unnatural relations in verse 26 of women with women, and the perversion of unnatural relations in verse 27 of men with men. If we're going to interpret Scripture, it's important to put Scripture in its proper context. That was their first use of Scripture. In their second use of Scripture in the video as a defense for their cause, they say this, and I quote, again, this is Matthew Dean Gray saying this: some mention Sodom and Gomorrah, yet Ezekiel says their sin was abominable things like pride, gluttony, and laziness, end quote. Okay, that's their verse. Again, they never tell the exact chapter or verse from Ezekiel that they are using. In case you're wondering, it's Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. And Ezekiel 16, 49 says this: now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. In the video, they only show verse 49 on the screen. They failed to show the next verse, verse 50. Verse 50 reads this: they were haughty, which is spelled H-A-U-G-H-T-Y. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. So, what's the third thing that we can learn about the correct usage of Scripture? Our fill-in-the-blank number three says this: use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Use Scripture to interpret Scripture. You will always find other verses of Scripture elsewhere in the Bible that will help you better understand and interpret the verse that you have in question. A good study Bible is always handy to have around. So let's look at what they're saying, but let's use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Is that all that the Bible tells us about the sin of Sodom? No. If we go back to Genesis chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, verses 4 and 5 says this: Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." You see, the video that's trying to support their cause only mentions certain sins that are found in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. But if you read on into verse 50, it says that detestable things were done by the people in Sodom, and that is what caused God to do away with them. And we found those detestable things in Genesis chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. How did we do that? Simple. We allowed Scripture to interpret Scripture. Let's move on to the third. In their third use of Scripture in the video as a defense for their cause, they say this, and I quote, "Some quote Leviticus 18:22, then forget Leviticus 19:19 or 19:28, end quote. Okay, that's their stand. Let's look at those three verses and see what we can learn. Leviticus 18:22 says this from God's word: "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable." They also mention Leviticus 19:19, and it says this: "Keep my decrees. Do not mate different types, kinds of animals. Do not plant your fields with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material." And Leviticus 19:28 says this: "Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord." Now, their logic in defense of their cause is this. It's one of two things. Either one, they will say this: "Hey, wait a second. We are not under the law in the New Testament. We are under grace. So whatever Leviticus says does not apply to us today." That's their first argument. Their second argument is this: "Okay, well, if Leviticus does apply to us today, then I should obey all of it. And that doesn't make any sense. Because if I have to obey all of it, then that means that I can't plant my field with two different types of seed. That means that I can't wear clothing woven of two different types of material. That means that I can't put tattoo marks on myself." So they say, if I can't do this, then I also can't do this. And that kind of doesn't make sense for a 21st century person. Let's go to our fourth fill-in-the-blank, and then we'll explain things. Our fourth fill-in-the-blank says this: "Some areas of the Bible may be difficult to understand and will require more research and study." Some areas of the Bible may be difficult to understand and will require more research and study. Listen, Christians, it's okay to say, "You know what, I don't understand this portion of Scripture." There are many times that I have to use study Bibles, commentaries, and read other pastors' sermons to understand a certain biblical point. I'm okay with that. But here's what we can't do. We cannot simply make Scripture say what we want Scripture to say. So how do we address and answer their issue? Well, let's get into a little bit of theology here. The Scripture verses found in Leviticus were all part of the Mosaic Law. We're all familiar with the old Mosaic Law. All the rules and regulations found in the Mosaic Law fell into one of three categories: the sacrificial law, the civil law, or the moral law. Let's talk about the sacrificial law first. The sacrificial law was all the animal sacrifices. We remember those. Remember, they had to go to the temple or sacrifice this type of animal or that type of animal for whatever the particular reason was. But the sacrificial law was fulfilled by Jesus, by His death on the cross and His resurrection. Hebrews chapter 7 explains that in detail. So the sacrificial law, as we know it from the Old Testament, is not repeated for the church in the New Testament. Praise the Lord, we have Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the second part, the civil law. Israel was a theocracy. Their king was God. The civil law section of the Mosaic Law instructed the Israelites on what to eat, how to dress, how to look, and how to plant, and other issues like those that are mentioned in Leviticus 19, 19, and 19, 28. Why did they have to do these things? Because God wanted Israel to be set apart. He didn't want them to look and act like the Gentile nations. So he gave them certain laws on how to eat, what to wear, how to look, how to plant, so they could be different than the Gentile nations. The civil law section was done away with when Israel ceased being a nation. None of the laws in the civil law are repeated for the church in the New Testament. But let's look at the third one, the moral law. The moral law section of the Mosaic Law, it transcends the whole Bible. You will find moral laws before the law, pre-law, as what we read in Genesis chapter 19. We will find moral laws during the law, as we read in Leviticus 18:22. We will find moral laws addressed in the New Testament, specifically on homosexuality in Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we will even find moral laws addressed in the age to come, Revelation chapter 21. Moral laws are repeated for the church in the New Testament. So that's why Leviticus 18:22 still applies to us today, because it is part of the moral law that has not been broken throughout the whole portion of Scripture. Many years ago, I had to do some research to understand this issue myself, and that's okay. But we want to make sure that we don't jump to uneducated conclusions. Let's look at their fourth and final use of Scripture in the video as a defense for their cause, and they say this, and I quote, "Some argue God didn't create Adam and Steve and believe marriage should always be as it is in Genesis, then forget who Adam and Eve's children married." End quote. I pondered this one on Thursday night, and I decided there was absolutely nothing in that verse that meant anything about anything. I guess they just said it for the sake of saying it. Has nothing to do with their cause. And then this. They conclude their video with this quote. And I quote, "Be who you are and say what you feel, because those who mind don't matter, and those who matter don't mind." End of quote. I failed to find that in the Bible anywhere, and I couldn't. That is a quote from Dr. Seuss. The video starts with Mahatma Gandhi, an Indian philosopher, and ends with Dr. Seuss. And the only Bible verses found in the video that support their cause have been twisted and distorted. It would be funny if it wasn't so sad. Allow me to conclude here this morning by repeating what I said last week, because I want to make sure that this is perfectly clear and everyone in this room hears what I have to say. I said this last week and I'm going to say it again. Every human being is a sinner in need of a Savior, regardless of what their sins or sins may be. Amen? Amen. We're all in the same boat. Romans 3:23 says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory. And that includes all of us in here. And as long as I am the pastor, the doors of Beech Grove Christian Church will always be open to anyone who, A, seeks forgiveness of their sins, B, wants to repent from those sins, and C, seeks a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? All of us who are sitting in here who are saved came to the point in time in our lives where we understood that we were sinners and we needed the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Listen, Beech Grove, the issue isn't with the sinner. The issue is with the denomination. The issue is with the church. The issue is with the preacher who fails to teach the congregation, the student, and the sinner sound doctrine of what is right and wrong as spoken in God's Word. That's where the problem is. So, let me give you four warnings from God's Word to those who fail to speak the truth of sound doctrine. First, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 says this, that their condemnation is hanging over them, and their destruction is not asleep. Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7, Jesus says this, but if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says this, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And then the final one in Matthew 15, verse 14, the words of Jesus Christ Himself. He's talking to His disciples about the Pharisees. And He says this, leave them. They are blind guides. And if a blind man leads a blind man, they will both fall into a pit. The unfortunate meaning of that verse, my friends, is this. Both the teacher and the student will go to their destruction. Do you see how dangerous a church can get? When the preacher fails to preach sound doctrine from the pulpit? That's why the integrity of the church is so close to my heart. Because way too often, we all see it happening. As your pastor, I want everyone in here to know and understand this. God does not expect me to be popular. He doesn't expect me to be liked. He doesn't expect me to be wanted. He doesn't even expect me to be accepted. He does expect me to preach sound doctrine. More on the integrity of the church next week. Let's go to God in prayer.